Wonderful. We are always tempted to suddenly change gears or move into something a little bit different when we come to the Word. But actually, it's part of our worship. It's part of our enjoying God's presence, is to enjoy His Word from the Word written as well as the words that have come by His Spirit. Today, we've got Martin with us. And I really took exception when I saw these cards. Because on these cards it says your speakers are, and it said Rick and Amy, they lead this church, and that's great, yeah. And there's Malcolm and Lynn, they lead that church. Oh, that's really good. And then there's Wayne and Heather, and they lead that church. And oh, great, wonderful. And then we got the guys in York, and they lead that church. You know, yeah. This is what it says about Martin. Okay, Martin is married to his beautiful wife. Well, hey, buddy, my wife's beautiful too, you know? And his beautiful wife, Laura, and has two wonderful kids. My kids are wonderful too. Not sure about Malcolm's, but mine are really, you know? And, Laura would love to be with us. I think he's got her hidden in his beard, you know? Just a cheap hair flight, you know? But he is an elder servant at Life Church. He has been here before. We listened to him last year. It was wonderful. And it is our great pleasure to welcome him back as our speaker for this afternoon. I know what he's going to speak about. I want you to be totally open in your heart. It fits really well with the words that have come. And please just open your hearts up for this. God wants to speak to you again and again and again. You're not here by accident. Maybe you're surprised to be here, but God's not surprised you're here. Okay. So, Martin, let's welcome Martin. Woo! Come on. I'm going to pray for you, buddy. I just pray for Martin. Lord God, we know he has a beautiful wife and wonderful children. But he has a fantastic Savior. And, Lord, we ask that you use him as your vessel, that rivers of living water would flow from this life right now over all these people. Let him be everything for your glory as he shares your word. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Let's see if this works. I've got a mic at Life in our own church. It gets in the way of my beard. During my preaching, you hear that kind of sound. Well, it's great to be with you again. I was here last year. My appearance may have changed a bit, but my passion for Jesus hasn't, so we'll be fine. We'll be fine. Just for those who don't know me, don't know us, we're part of Life Church now. We've been there, I think, over 10 years now. Been involved in ministry and in eldership for the last two. And got a text from Gert-Jan, for those who know him. He's the lead elder in our church, just to say hi to all of you. So have a great time on behalf of him as well. And my language is not English, so be gentle with me if I make some mistakes looking for some words. Varus Timo, stay close to me, okay? Thanks. Just was thinking while we were listening to that song that you sang, not the last one, but the one before. This morning I was praying, and if I would have been poetic, as Timo probably is, I would wrote exactly that song. That's exactly the song that I was praying out. And I was thinking, well, he spoke about getting out of your safe room, but he's absolutely right, don't get me wrong, but sometimes it's good to see God just in your private time. And here we are sometimes reading the Bible, expecting God to fall out of the sky or something, waiting for hours and hours, and nothing is actually happening. There's nothing that we can feel. There's no experience of God's presence. And I just thought, that last song, my goodness, what a great song. Just get the YouTube link from Timo and just put it on and speak out the words that we sang together this morning, of this afternoon. And expect God to come in. I want to have that song, by the way. I want to use it when I'm in my room. We're here together. as we can to be a radical followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to become. And I'm not sure whether you have paid the price for a ticket or for the train or for the car, paid the price to be here because you are excited about this. But I hope you are. I hope that we all want to be like Jesus, that we all want to be full of faith as Jesus was. You know, to being like Jesus doesn't mean we all have to grow a beard and look all hipster like me. that's the real reason, by the way. I want to look as Jesus as much as I can. But no, I mean, as we want to look as much as we can like Jesus, doesn't mean that we have to dress weird or act weird around other people, but it means that we are full of faith like Jesus was. Well, it means that we love other people as much as Jesus loves us. That's what it means to be like Jesus. It means that we are always filled with the Spirit and filled with power, that whenever He wants to use us in a supernatural way, He can. That's what it means to be like Jesus. And we want to be like Jesus. We want to be radical followers of Jesus Christ. We want to become more like Him. And I'm privileged to be the first one to kick off preaching this weekend. And I like it because I'm always the guy that asks the question, if we want to become that, what must be our starting point? What must be the foundation on which we're starting, on which we're going to build this weekend? And to answer that question, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15. It's the story of the prodigal son. I'm not sure if you say prodigal or lost, because the NIV says lost son. Prodigal is all right. Okay, use that one. And just to give you some context at where we're at, where Jesus is at when he's telling this story. In chapter 13, Jesus decided to travel to Jerusalem. He knew that his time to suffer would come, and he decided to go to Jerusalem. And I'm not sure how long the time was that he spent there before he got crucified, probably a week or so, maybe some days longer. But he used that time to preach about the kingdom of God. And he used various stories, we call them parables, to speak into that, to really touch the heart of things. And so in chapter 14, he tells a few stories, a few parables, to show show what really must be in our heart to be invited into the kingdom of God. So there were a few stories. One of the stories is a story of a rich guy, a host, and having a party, having a great meal. So he sends out his servant to the rich people in town to invite them, and one by one they reject his invitation because they're too busy for him. And so the servants come back to his host, to his master, saying, well, everybody was too busy. And then the host says, well, then go out again and seek for every poor man, for every blind man, for every lame, for every crippled man, and get them to join this great meal that I'm giving. Only to show for whom the kingdom of God really is, for those who are willing to leave everything behind. And even more for the people that don't have anything to leave behind. For them is the kingdom of God. And you can imagine that a message like that is very attractive to poor people, to people that sin, to people that are the outskirts. What's the outskirts?
Outskirts.
The outskirts. Is that right?
Outcasts.
Outcasts. Thank you. The outcasts of the society. And so more and more sinners, more and more tax collectors, those kind of people came to listen to these messages that Jesus was preaching in his last days in Jerusalem. And the Pharisees were these guys that were all the grumpy, very legalistic guys. The guys that were very strict about the law of Moses. And they didn't like that more and more people that were sinners, tax collectors, and those kind of people were listening to this Jesus. They wanted to live exactly as the law of Moses has taught them to do. And to just show off a bit, they came up with a whole bunch of other rules that they kept as well to show how legalistic they were. And Jesus hated them. He hated them because they pretended to love God, but in actual fact, they didn't love God at all. They loved religion. And these Pharisees were listening while Jesus was telling three stories. And you just imagine Jesus standing there in the midst of all poor people, sinners, people that were tax collectors, just a bunch of rubbish in the eyes of the Pharisees. And here were the Pharisees as well, grumping a bit because they didn't like all these people came to listen to Christ. And Jesus in chapter 15 starts to tell them a story. He says, suppose that a man had 100 sheep, but he lost one. Wouldn't he go after that one sheep, leaving the 99 sheep behind in the wilderness until he finds it? That's what he begins to tell. And this is a very known story of the Good Shepherd. Even if you haven't read the Bible at all, you know this story because you've always seen the hipster Jesus with a beard and long hair and a very fragile lamb on his neck. That's the story of the Good Shepherd. And he's trying to show that the heart of God is so much different than the heart of these Pharisees. By the way, these Pharisees are grumpy and rejecting the poor people and the sinners. God is actually wanting to go and pursue them. Yeah. And then he tells another story, just a few verses along. He tells a story about a woman. And this woman had 10 coins. But she lost one coin. And now she doesn't look at the 9 coins she has left, but she is persistent to find the one coin that she found, of that she's lost. And this is not the Bible telling us that we should be unsatisfied with the things that we do not have. Because this, and this has nothing to do with what I'm preaching at, but just want to share it with you. This culture that we live in has always got things that we do not have. We, young people especially, it's so normal for us to always want something more. But if you really want to look like Jesus, don't wear "I'm a Jesus freak" shirt. Don't be weird. Just be thankful. Just be happy with the things that God has given you. Just be joyful in things and be generous with everything that He gave you. But again, this has nothing to do with what I want to preach. But go back to the story a bit. So this is not a story about how we should be unsatisfied with the things we do not have. This is a story about a God who is passionately pursuing the things that He once had, but now He lost. And He is persistent in finding them back. And that brings us to the story in chapter 15, verse 11. We're going to read that. A story about the prodigal son. Let's read it. I just got this Bible from Andrea. Where is she? Oh, she's gone home with these big letters in it. And I forgot to bring it. So now I have to read the small letters. From verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off to a distant country and squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he spent everything that he had, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave it to them. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and I'll go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' And so he got up and he went off to his father. But while he was still on his way, long on his way, so he was far away, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick,
Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He is lost. He was lost and he is found. And so they began to celebrate. And that's where we'll stop. Now there are three people involved in this story. There's the youngest son, which sinned against his father. And so he represents in this story the sinners that are listening to Jesus. But there's another son, the older brother of him. And we didn't read about him, but if you know the story, you know what I'm talking about. He's, again, the grumpy, unsatisfied, jealous kind of brother. He didn't like the reaction of his father at all when his brother came back. And he just represents the Pharisees that are listening to Jesus while he's telling this story. And he's trying again to make a point. And often when we read this story, we just... what's the word I used? Sorry. Yes, perspective. Always when we read this story or tell about this story, we often do it from the perspective of out of one of these two brothers. Don't be like the youngest brother. Don't be like the eldest brother. Look how happy the youngest brother is while his father and so forth. But actually, the theme of the story, well, actually, the theme of all three of these stories is never being that what is lost. The theme of the story is him who seeks. Jesus wasn't trying to explain to the Pharisees that there were people that are lost. The Pharisees knew that there were people lost and they hated them. No, Jesus was trying to explain. Was trying to make a statement that God is like a shepherd. That God is like the woman with the coins. That God is like a passionate father and seeks those who are lost. And throughout Scripture, God is revealed to us as a loving, personal, and passionate Father who is determined to love us throughout everything that we do. Who is determined to pursue every sinner. Who is determined to pursue everyone that has a broken heart or who is depressed or anything. So no matter how you look on the inside or on the outside, God is pursuing you. This afternoon, this day. This image of God as a father, guys, this image of God as a father amazes me every time when I think about it. Every time. We so easily pray, our Father in heaven, and we sing about a father, and we do not realize what it actually means because we speak about a creating God. A God that the very ground that we stand on, the very air that we breathe, the stars in the night, even the entire universe came into existence because there came a word from His mouth. That is the creating God. You speak about a God that is so holy that we as human beings could not stand in His presence. We speak about an all-powerful God, a God that can do everything. There's no one above Him. Romans 11 tells us that there's no one that He needs to give advice to Him. There's no one that He needs to give an account to of the things that He does. He is all-powerful, sovereign. He is God. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. Every king that once was, every president that will be one day, must all give an account to this God. And this eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, mighty God continues to reveal Himself throughout Scripture as a passionate, as a personal, and as a loving Father. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? Now let me explain something to you. Paul writes a letter to a church in Galatia, which is modern day Turkey. And he describes mankind as slaves. That we are under the illusion that we are free people. That we can decide the direction of our own lives. But in actual fact, our lives are controlled by fear, by lust, by greed, and by guilt. And that actually brings us every time to a place where you and I do not want to be. The Bible calls that sin. We don't want to be in those places, but these things that control our lives continuously bring us there. And no matter how hard we try, we cannot ever invent anything to stop us from doing that and being there. And God in His holiness takes offense of our sins. God in His righteousness feels determined to judge and condemn our sins. But God in His love, God in His mercy, thought voluntarily of the plan of sending His Son, Jesus Christ, so that He would live the life that God desired from you and from me. And so that He would pay the price, death, that was ours to carry. And the beautiful thing about it is that through faith and absolutely nothing else, but through faith, not fasting, not the Ten Commandments, not traveling to Mecca, going to church or giving to charity, but by faith in Jesus Christ, we can be set free. And you, even today, can be set free. If you believe this radically but surprisingly simple truth, you too are a child of God. You too are a son or a daughter of Christ. And I just want to say, this is not something you necessarily feel. You know, we are this charismatic churches. We need to feel everything. Being a child of God, not necessarily something you feel. There are feelings and emotions involved in our relationship with God. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, faith is not an emotion. Being a child of God is not a feeling. It's a spiritual reality. And we need to know this. And just for today, guys, you might come to me and say, yes, I believe all of that, but I don't feel it. Well, it doesn't change anything about the fact that it is true. From that very moment, guys, that you allowed the Holy Spirit to convince your heart the truth about Jesus Christ, right there, right then, something irreversibly happened in the spiritual realm. For the Dutch guys, onomkeerbaar. Iets gebeurde wat er onomkeerbaar, something irreversibly, and remember that word, something irreversibly happened in the spiritual realm. And you became, or you can become today, a child of God. Now, I ask the Father and the Son to come up and help me. Maybe they can come, Rick. Yes, Josh, come on. I'll get to you later, by the way. Just, you know, the Bible uses the words accepted. And even Paul writes about being adopted as a child of a holy, eternal, majestic.
This isn't going to be a
help. I should have invited someone else. We are accepted as a child of a holy, of an eternal, of a majestic, but personal, loving and passionate Father. And just like, I have to get my notes right because I want to mess up with you guys next to me. I'll get to you later. I just want to share something else before. Got all my crosses and stuff here. But God is my Father. And I am His child. You can say it for yourself if you believe in Christ. God is my Father. And I am His child. And it has nothing to do what I did or ever will do. And it has everything to do with the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And His finished sacrificed on the cross. And just like, and I'll get to you, just like the son in the story, there was never a day that this son, in his pre-existence as a seed somewhere, that this son, sorry, that this son suddenly decided, well, today I want to be conceived. There wasn't a day in his pre-existence that he thought of that. It wasn't his choice to make. Eh? Let's just state, and let it be known to Edinburgh and to all of the world, it was this man's decision, passion, desire, that this would become his son. He had nothing to do with it. Right? Okay. Just by that, it's his state of being. He is his son. It's the irreversible fact that he became the son of this father. It's his decision, not his. And so the amount of love that this father has for his son has nothing to do with how, doesn't depend on how the relationship looks. It has everything to do with his position, the irreversible fact that he is his son. It has nothing to do with his great looks, his Justin Bieber-like hair, his powerful muscles. I think it has nothing to do with that, right?
No.
The amount of love. The amount of love that this father has for his son is not depending on how well he's doing in school. Even the amount of love that this father has for his son doesn't depend on the amount of quality time that they spend together. The amount of love, the fact that he loves his son, has everything to do and depends only on the fact, on the irreversible effect that he is his son and he decided to have him, that he wanted him. Let me get back to my notes for a moment. Please just stand. Say. See, one day, Rick will die. Yes, he's not eternal. I'm sorry. But Rick will die and Josh will get an inheritance. Even that, even the fact that we are an heir of Christ, even the fact that we are that he is an heir of his father, has nothing to do with the relationship, but everything to do with the fact that he is his son, his position. Right? Please, I need you later on. Now, the son in this story, guys, let's get back to scripture. Let's just look at him. But the son in this story does the unthinkable. He hurts his father in an unprecedented way. He goes to his father and says, give me my inheritance now. Or in other words, he says to his father, Father, you are dead to me. I want what you owe me when you die. I want it now, and I want to get away from you. That's what he actually said. And so this son hurts his father in an incredible way. And in that same way, guys, we can grieve our heavenly Father. And yes, we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Yes, he paid for our sins. All of that is true. But it doesn't mean, the reality is that we can still sin, that we can still disobey God, that we can still sin. And the perfect work of the devil is this, that he makes us believe that the love of God, our Father, is no longer depending on the fact what our position is, the fact that we are his son. But now suddenly we believe, the devil is trying to make us believe that the amount of love that God as a father has for us is based on what we do, on our relationship. And suddenly I've come in trouble because my relationship doesn't look that good today. I've been disobeying God. I've sinned against God. And suddenly I have to ask myself, does God really love me still? Is he really wanting me to come into his presence? And then at that moment, as we need Christ, as we need God as a Father the most, but the lies that Satan has told us, we draw away from him. And we think that he doesn't love us anymore. Surely God cannot love me after I've done this for the thousandth time. Who knows that feeling? Just by show of hands. Well, not much, but... Just let me make me an example of these two then. Come closer, please. This is Josh. sweet little 8-year-old Josh. With his cute cheeks and everything. You know, he's sweet. But one day he did something that his father didn't allow him to do. He by purpose took a cookie without his authorization. How do you call that? Steal a cookie. He stole a cookie. And of course his father knew. His father saw it immediately. And so his father goes to Josh. Rick says to Josh, Josh, did you steal a cookie? And Josh says, no, I haven't done it. But his father knows that he stole the cookie. And suddenly Josh feels uncomfortable around his dad. Yeah? He knows that he lied against his dad. He feels uncomfortable. It definitely means that his dad is a bit teleurgesteld. Disappointed with his son. He thought that 8-year-old little Josh would be better than that, right? And it might be that it even affects the relationship a bit. He's disappointed. He feels uncomfortable. Yes. But let me ask you this. Does it change anything on the amount of love that this father has for his son, Josh? No, nothing. Nothing has changed. And this disobedience of Josh changed anything about his position, his irreversible position. It's not called irreversible for nothing. You can't change it. Did it change anything about the irreversible position as a son towards his father? No. It's still the same. Nothing has changed. Okay. Now Josh, he became 16. How old are you now, Josh?
15.
He's 15. He's a irritating teenager. I'm sorry. And he desperately wants to get a tattoo. He so much wants to get a tattoo. So he goes to his father. His father, father, I want to have a tattoo. And his father says, no, my son, you can't have one. And he's got scripture to prove it. You can't do it. You can be condemned by God, everything, you know. He's a well-prepared dad, and he doesn't want Josh to take the tattoo. But Josh is, again, disobedient to his father. So he goes to the tattoo shop. He gets this beautiful butterfly there, just above his, what's that? Leave it. Right there. And as proud as he is, he goes back to his father and he shows it to him. Look, the beautiful butterfly, and very happy. Well, his father, of course, is disappointed. And it might affect the relationship. Maybe his father will say to Josh, Josh, I promise to pay for your driver's license, but after you've been disobedient to me again, I won't give it to you. And that can happen. God can promise us things for the future, but he can take them away if we are disobedient, continuously disobedient to him. Yes, that can happen. Maybe they don't speak to each other for a week because they're angry with each other. That could happen. It could affect a relationship. But again, I ask you, does it change anything in the amount of love that Rick has for Josh? Probably not. His love for his son has nothing to do with the relationship. It has to do with the position that Josh is in. He is his son. And that doesn't change. It's irreversible. Okay. Now, Josh has became big. He grew up and he's got a wife, got two beautiful children. He's 32. He's growing a belly like me. After you get 30, this suddenly appears. I don't know where it comes from, but... Are you 32?
I'm 32.
But he gets, and this is a serious thing. I don't try to be funny right now, but he gets bored with the relationship that he has with his wife. And so he goes on the internet, and there are plenty enough possibilities on the internet to find a new and exciting wife, and he does. And his father, of course, he disapproves. He doesn't like what Josh is doing. But Josh continues to do it anyway and finds his new wife, eventually leaves his own wife and children behind, starts to create a new family. And his father disapproves. Now, will it affect the relationship that these two have with each other? Most definitely, yes. Probably they won't speak to each other anymore. Probably Josh just goes living in a completely different part of the country because he doesn't want to be confronted with the disappointment of his dad. Yeah. Every time that Josh is redecorating the house and needs tools, he can't go to his father anymore because he doesn't live around and they don't speak to each other anymore. Every time he needs advice, every time he needs comfort, every time that he wants to feel the love of his father, he can't because of the decisions he made. So, yes, the relationship has been changed. But for the last time, I ask you, has it changed? Has the love, the amount of love of this father changed towards Josh? Probably not. Although they live apart, although he did things that he didn't like, as a father, you still have this incredible, incredible love for your son. And it has absolutely nothing to do with the relationship. It has to do with the irreversible fact that Josh is the son of Rick. And Rick loves him for that. For that reason, and for that reason alone, he loves him with all his heart. Thank you. You can sit down. Now in this story, we see a son. And his sight has been blinded, actually, on the irreversible fact. I'll keep continuing using that word. It's irreversible fact that he was a son. And he accepts, the son in the story accepts that he is no longer a son of his father. He accepts that his father probably doesn't love him anymore. And I want you, maybe the musicians can come to the front already. I want to ask you a question. How often do you feel like this son in the story? Remember where I started this afternoon? I was saying, we want to be radical followers of Jesus Christ, right? But if you want that to happen, we have to settle with one thing today. That God is a loving God. That God is like a passionate, personal, and loving Father. That God's love for us and God's love for you grows beyond your imagination. Really, it grows beyond your imagination. And that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are and you will always be a child of God. How often do we feel like the son in the story? How often do we accept to no longer be a son of God, or a daughter, or a child of God? How often do we settle for slavery? The son says, make me like one of your hired men. Make me as one of your slaves, Dad, that he said. How often do we accept or do we settle for slavery? How often do we think, well, I've done something wrong. Now God surely cannot love me as much as he used to. Right? How often do you feel like that? And if these thoughts cross your mind now every now and then, lies of Satan have gripped your mind, have blinded you from the irreversible truth that we've become sons and daughters of God. You see, the son in this story, he even prepared a speech. Right? He says, Father, I sin against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. Make me like one of your hired men, he said. Right? Make me like one of your slaves. And so he comes prepared with his speech to his father. But as his father sees him, he runs towards him. And here this young son, this young boy, starts his speech. And he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. Read the story. But his father doesn't allow him to finish his speech. So often here we are. We have sinned, we have disobeyed our Father, our Heavenly Father. And we come prepared with a speech, with new promises, with excuses for the things that we did. God is not interested in our speeches. He comes running with his arms open wide every time we make a mistake. Because he is interested, not in our speeches, but in you and in me. Because we are his son. Just let me finish with the text. And probably you've heard this a thousand times. But in the context of what I just shared, I want to read it again to you. It's Romans 8, and just listen. What then shall we say in response of all of this? If God is for us, then who should be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, and even more than that, who was raised to life, and is at the right hand of God, and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? A few verses from that. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, that means nothing. Neither angels nor demons, that means nothing. Neither present nor future nor any powers, that again means nothing. Neither height nor depth, nothing. Or anything else, so nothing, 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 nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Can we just stand? Just a few careful fingers were lifted in the air. I am convinced every single one of you here tonight, whether you lead a church or you're in a church for the very first time in your life, you know these feelings. You know what I'm talking about. It's our human nature that we find it difficult to accept that God in His grace, God in His unmeasurable mercy, every time that we make a mistake, is able to welcome us with open arms. So let's just pray. Father, thank you that we can call you our Father. Thank you, God, that with every mistake I make, we make, you are ready to receive us back into your presence with open arms. Thank you, God, that there is nothing in this world, nothing in my past, nothing in my future that I could ever do to set the things right that I've done wrong. And thank you, Lord, that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, for us to live that life that you wanted me to live, that you wanted us to live, but to die the death that I should have died, to pay the price that I should have paid. And Lord, I pray that you will come with your Holy Spirit, and just where we struggle with these kind of thoughts, where we feel unworthy to be called your son, your daughter, your child, every time we come to you feeling unworthy, Holy Spirit, will you come and will you come into our hearts and reveal the irreversible truth that no matter what happens, we cannot change the fact that I'm a child of God. Lord, let us not settle to be slaves. Give us a holy unsatisfaction when it comes to these things. That we always want to receive more as a child. Always want to have more confirmation, God, that you love us. Father, that even right now, that you will make us know, and doesn't need to be necessarily a feeling, but just a conviction that God loves us as his own sons and own daughters. Thank you, God, that you have adopted us. In Jesus' name, amen.